life a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a verse in the Quran that kind of tells us what our responsibility is to our Prophet. We've been blessed by being part of his ummah. What's our responsibility to our Prophet? This is Surah 33 and verse number 21. Allah says this, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Definitely, certainly, truly for you, in Rasulullah is a beautiful example. We as believers, our responsibility, Allah favored us with this Prophet and being part of his ummah, is to take him as an example in every part of our lives. What were the goals of Rasulullah? What was he trying to do? How did he live? If we want to take him as that beautiful example, that excellent example, the idea is that in every area of our life, that we will take him as a role model and a leader. We'll try to implement his goals. Now, the Islam that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi wa sallam, that he brought for us is the same Islam of all of the Anbiya. Of course, it's the most complete, most perfect and final version of Islam. In the Islam of Rasulullah, he taught us that Islam is not just a personal relationship between us and God. That's one part of it. And in the most beautiful way, the ibadah of Rasulullah is something else. He's an example for us in that. But it wasn't only that. Islam, as is, delivered by Rasulullah, also had social responsibilities. I'm going to mention some of the verses of the Quran. Also political responsibilities. Our Prophet had a global vision. But brothers and sisters, this wasn't only our Prophet. One of the things we want to introduce to the world is the concept of divine leadership. Right? The Anbiya were imams. Our Prophet was an imam. The Anbiya were imams of their time. I want to mention a verse of the Holy Quran where Allah says this, Surah 21 and verse number 73. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً. And we made them, those prophets, a'imma. They were leaders. People were supposed to refer to divine leadership. They're supposed to be following the prophet of that time. Another place in the Quran, Surah Nisa, verse number 62, God says this, وَمَا أَرَسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ. We sent no rasul, no messenger, إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, except that he be obeyed by the permission of Allah. Divine leadership is the solution to all that ails mankind. In our Prophet, his mission was divine and global. So he provided us with that solution, the idea that Islam gave us direction in every single area of our lives. Now, I promise that inshallah today, we'd like to talk a little bit about the vision of our Prophet, because he was a visionary. Our Prophet could see the forest from the trees. He could see the problems that you and I would be facing. And that message that he delivered had information that we would need later on in life. You see, if we look at the text of Islam, we'll see even in the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, encouragement to be a visionary, even when it comes to our own spirituality. I want to mention just two of the du'a of Ahlul Bayt before we go over the example of, just one example of that leadership of the Prophet and what he did for us, knowing what we would need. One example of this is a du'a that we make, inshallah, we're making this du'a right now, for when we're older. Right? A visionary, someone who can see 10 years down the line, 50 years down the line, you'll need this. What dua should I be making right now while I'm young? The dua, part of the dua is this. وَاجْعَلْ سَمْعِي وَبَصَرِي الْوَارِثَيْنِ مِنِّي. One of the lines of the dua. Oh Allah, make my faculties, my hearing, and my vision, make them inherit me. We're learning from the Ahlul Bayt to think about when we're a lot older. We're going to need our faculties. We're praying to Allah that I keep my faculties until that time. It's hard enough, it's difficult enough to be older, to be vulnerable. But I want to have my vision and my hearing at that time. Thinking of way in the future, planning for that. I'll give you another beautiful one of the dua of the Ahlul Bayt, but it starts with the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Again, the imam thinking about the future, what we'll need later on. He says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alih, waj'al awsa'a rizqika alayya idha kabirt. Oh Allah, it's a request from God. He says, please grant me the most expansive of your rizq, make me most financially set and leaving an ease as far as financially. He says, when I'm older, through life, there's ups and downs, right? Everybody goes through. Tilkal ayyam nudawiluha bainan nas. Everybody can go through financial difficulties at some time. But if I were to think about it, when would I want to be at ease? Would I want to be, if I was going to face a test, would I want to face it when I'm young and strong? Or when I'm most vulnerable and now I'm also poverty stricken? Ideally, the person would want, when I'm older, when I'm more vulnerable. Right now I'm young, I'm strong, I'll figure it out, whatever it is. I'd want to be set, to be, the Ahlul Bayt have trained us to be in this way. They've also given us guidance on how to experience this. Let's say that I'm somebody who would like that, inshallah, it's true, people go through ups and downs. And it might happen to me, it might happen to you. But I'd like it that this dua of the imam be answered for me. What should I do? Is there a way of me experiencing God's goodness in this way? This is now a story from Imam Qadhim. Please send a salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So remember, what we're trying to experience God's best. I want God's most expansive rizq. I can go through difficulties when I'm young. Everybody goes through difficulties. But I'd like that when I'm older, I'm set. How? The Imam tells us that there was a man, a righteous man, among the children of Bani Israel. Very righteous man, a pious man, a man of God. And this righteous man had a righteous spouse. One day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a message to this man. In the words of the hadith, it says, Ar-Rajul. So maybe it was in the dream, he saw a man, maybe one of the malaika, whatever it was, he was told. He said, you're going to live this long, however many years. That's your time on this earth. And the other thing is that you're going to have half of your life in ease and half of your life in difficulty. Good news. You get to choose which half. Do you want to have ease at first and then figure it out later? Or do you want to have the difficulty now while you're young, while you're strong, but inshallah, in the end of your life, have ease? The man in his dream, he told the person, the messenger, he says that I've got a righteous wife. She's my partner in life. I'd like to talk to her, get her advice, and then I'll come back to you. I'll get back to you. The angel, whoever it was, gave him that permission. He woke up from his dream. He shared what he had learned in the dream with his wife. That look, I'm only going to be alive until, let's say, 80 years. We don't usually live till we're 200, 80 years, for instance. And I can choose, though. Either I take the first half in ease, or I take the second half in ease. The wife said this. She said, I think we should ask God to have the first half in ease. She said, maybe we'll do the right thing during the first half, and we'll experience the second half with ease also. So now he had a game plan. He went to sleep. Again, he was visited. And what's the answer now? The man, without going into details, said, I want to have the first half with ease. Okay. Imam Kadhim says, after this, basically, the man had the Midas touch. Things were good. Every type of business he would want to open up, alhamdulillah, working. Things are going well. I mean, once you're touched by God, everything opens. And the Imam said that his wife was right there behind him. She was like, give to the poor, take care of the needy. Your cousin needs some help, your neighbor. Right? And so this man spent the first half of his life, he was in ease. But while he had wealth, he spent it in the way of God. Until he finally came to the second half of his life. And again, he was visited. This time when he was visited, listen to the words of the person sent on behalf of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ شَكَرَ لَكَ ذَلِكَ. God appreciates you did the right thing in the first half. وَلَكَ تَمَامِ عُمْرِكَ سَعَةً مِثْلُ مَا مَضَى. The favor from Allah, because God's going to outdo you. If you do good for Him, He'll outdo you. The favor from Allah is the rest of your life will also be spent in ease. So that's a practical way for us to experience Allah's best.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Rahim Kareemun Azeem Alimun Haleem Hakeemun Mateen Ghafoor Shakurun Wadud Qayyum وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Aperture.
Welcome back to Aperture, everyone. First part of the documentary witnessed the rise and fall of gold used as currency throughout human civilization, from first gold coins in Lydia to their dominance of over 1,000 years in the Byzantine Empire. But what role does gold play in the modern international economic arena, and how has it made a comeback after the dollar took over for about half a century?
Under the gold standard, in which money is issued based on the reserved gold, the prices of commodities are more stable because the government cannot simply issue more money. Also, trade deficits remain under control. Trade deficits under the gold standard refer to the effect of domestic gold transferring over to other countries due to an increase in revenue. If there is less gold, less money is issued. With less money, consumption and income automatically decrease. Export relatively increases, and the country sees a surplus in trade. Under the gold standard, the value of money is very stable, unless the amount of gold drastically increases. However, because of this, the gold era collapsed. The gold standard, in which issued money is tied to gold. When the economy began to grow rapidly, thanks to the Industrial Revolution, the amount of money needed to grow as well. However, because of the limited amount of gold, sufficient amount of money could not be issued. This problem became more evident during World War I. The countries that participated in the war had to issue large sums of money to fund the war. One by one, they began to discard the gold standard.
October 29, 1929, Black Tuesday.
The gold standard faced another crisis during the Great Depression. As countries began to exchange foreign currency for gold in fear of the never-ending depression, it led to disputes over gold.
As it has endured,
we'll revive and we'll prosper.
In 1933, President Roosevelt nullified the gold standard, and more countries began to discard it. After World War II, the world's gold gathered in the U.S., and the gold standard was gradually disappearing. In 1944, each country's representative gathered in Bretton Woods, USA. 44 countries participated, but it was actually a battle between England and the U.S., and in the end, the U.S. won. Since then, the dollar became the key currency of the world. It was a defining moment for the U.S. as it became the empire of finances. However, during the Vietnam War, the dollar faced a crisis. More money was issued to fund the war, which led to increased prices and deficits. When the value of the dollar plunged, each country began to ask for gold conversion. It was the first crisis that the dollar had faced. In 1971, U.S. President Nixon declared the prohibition of gold conversion. He no longer allowed exchanging dollars for gold. Along with the Nixon shock, the era of gold ended and the Bretton Woods Agreement collapsed. The financial system in use today is the result of the Nixon shock. The U.S. is still home to the largest economy, maintains the dollar as the international currency, and other countries put their destinies in the hands of the dollar. The U.S., which had abandoned gold, now had the power to issue as many dollars as they wanted. The Asian financial crisis in 1997 that drove Hong Kong, Taiwan, and Korea to the edge of a cliff was the result of the U.S. recklessly issuing dollars. The reckless printing of the dollar can threaten any given country. This is all possible because of the absence of gold as a standard. The gold and the dollar, which were linked together at one point, now were on diverging paths. The ups and downs of civilizations and currency have a special relationship. If a strong civilization appears, its currency becomes strong as well, and if the currency value falls, the civilization also wanes. Whether they were coins or paper money, overissuance of money always led to the collapse of an empire.
A powerful government means powerful economy. The reason why the government is powerful because the economic system is so strong and the people work hard, make money, pay the tax. So the government can get more and more tax, which has a lot of wealth and a lot of spending power, which keep the government strong, keep the country or empire strong. But why such system can have a stronger economy compared to others, I think money is a big issue. It's a very important.
Ancient Rome is the representative case where the empire's history followed the ups and downs of currency. Once ancient Rome expanded to the Mediterranean Sea, the circulation range of the currency did as well. The expansion of the local currency led to stronger national power through the acquisition of local resources. Periods of stable prices and a booming economy coincide with the peak of the Roman Empire. In 54 AD, the peaceful reign of the Roman Empire ended under Emperor Nero. Nero reduced the amount of gold used in coins and made thinner, smaller ones. His successors also degraded the coins, and the value of money plunged. The currency system completely collapsed, and the government had to collect taxes through goods and services instead of money. The strong empire had reverted back to the time of the exchange of goods. In 476 AD, the thousand-year-old civilization of the Roman Empire collapsed. Even after the collapse of the Western Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire continued to flourish and survived for another 1,000 years. The secret to the survival of the Byzantine Empire, despite frequent battles, was the bezant, the Byzantine coin. However, after the Crusades, even the value of the bezant plunged. In 1453, the Byzantine Empire fell when the last bezant was used up. The Byzantine Empire disappeared along with the bezant, and the Ottoman Turks became the rulers of a new empire. The special relationship between the fall of a currency and an empire can also be seen in China. During the Bukong dynasty, people in Sichuan made coins out of iron. At the time, about 20,000 iron coins were needed to buy a roll of fabric. A carriage was needed just to buy a roll of fabric. So in order to solve this problem, the world's first paper money, Gilja, was invented using iron coins as collateral. However, 100 years later, due to the government's overissuance of money, the world's first paper money disappeared. Once the currency system collapsed, the Song dynasty lost its military and political power and collapsed under the Mongolian invasion. The Yuan dynasty that watched the Song dynasty's fall issued gyocho, based on silver, and created a stable currency system. However, The problem was the endless wars. Every time it faced financial difficulties, the government overissued gyocho, and the currency system collapsed. Once the currency system collapsed, the Yuan dynasty fell like all other empires. The national crisis shook the trust in currency, and the failure of the currency system led to the collapse of an empire. A strong currency and a strong empire were the two pillars that drove history. New York, USA. The Federal Reserve Bank on Wall Street houses the world's largest gold safe. In the 122 gold safes that are located 24 meters underground is gold that other governments, central banks, and international organizations entrusted. After the gold standard disappeared, gold that lost its place to the dollar disappeared into the dark. Then, what backs the value of currency? It's the world's key currency that is the foundation of international trade and transactions. The source of that power is in national strength. The British pound dominated the world's economy for 100 years. And then the US dollar took over. It was the result of the currency war among nations.
Oftentimes, over time in history, you find that as countries change in their economic power, the UK and then the US, reserve currencies change. But I think we're moving to a world where there's a lot more engines of growth, and it makes sense to have multiple reserve currencies. So this is a function not just of the United States, but really of the changing world economy. But it does mean, though, for the United States, if other currencies are used as reserve holdings, then there will be a relative fall in the demand for the dollar as a foreign exchange reserve holding, and that's worrisome if the U.S. has a lot of debt to sell.
The Byzantine bezant, 700 years. The British pound, 100 years. These are the number of years these key currencies dominated the world. Then how much longer will the dollar rule the world? People's fantasy about the dollar shattered in September 2008. The financial crisis that originated from the US left the world in fear, and people immediately rushed to obtain gold. The moment greed turned to fear, the emperor, sleeping in the dark, awoke from its slumber. After 40 years of sleep, gold has returned. The price of gold rose 22 times in 2010, which is a record within a given year. Now the world is rushing out to buy gold. The central banks of each country bought 216 tons of gold just in the first half of 2011. The price of gold is skyrocketing, and the US and the dollar is plunging endlessly.
Even before the financial crisis, there were trends underway which made it likely that the US would not play as dominant a role in international finance as it has in recent decades. You had the creation of the euro, a currency for a very large economic area, and the euro was beginning to play a larger role. In addition, you've got the emergence of China, already the second largest economy in the world and growing very rapidly, that makes it natural that over time, as Chinese financial markets develop, as they open up their capital markets, that I think we will see the renminbi play a larger role as well.
Just as it defeated England at the Bretton Woods Conference, defeated France via the Nixon shock, put Germany and Japan under control, will the U.S. be able to win the currency war once again?
Well, the United States is now in relative decline to the rest of the world. As you probably know, the 19th century was the century of the U.K. It went into decline during the 20th century, and it's no longer anywhere near the major economy in the world. The 20th century was the century of the U.S. We're now in relative decline, too. The largest creditor nations in the world now are China, Korea, Japan, Hong Kong, Taiwan, Singapore. The assets and the money, the wealth, is in Asia now. The United States is the largest debtor nation, not just the largest debtor nation in the world, we're the largest debtor nation in the history.
Once the U.S., the financial empire built on debt and the power of the dollar, began to shake, the world began to debate about the new key currency. The one that's receiving the most attention is gold, that it has returned after 40 years. Is gold the omnipotent currency that will bring stability back? Or is it just a mirage?
Well, the fundamental dilemma for somebody that's thinking of holding gold is that gold does not produce an income. Now, I mentioned art. Art does not produce an income, but it gives you a mental income. It gives you a psychological income. Common stocks, equities, or bonds, they give you a financial income. Gold doesn't do that. What gold does do is it gives you some security.
So as it stands today, we think gold is undervalued by a pretty good margin. We don't know if 10,000 is the target, but we do think that the difference between $1,500 and $10,000 an ounce represents the degree of inflation, true inflation, that we've seen in the currency. Now, if we were to use the same formula that we used from 1945 to 1971, the price of gold would be $10,000 an ounce.
Gold versus the dollar. The currency war has already begun. Gold is stable, but its production is limited. On the other hand, the dollar, with no restriction in production, has lost its stability. The gold standard was discarded 40 years ago after the Nixon shock. Will the era of gold return?
So I don't see gold coming back anytime soon. But if we had a serious crisis and there was nothing else, people might grab for the gold standard. But remember, the gold standard has many flaws as well.
I do not see gold playing an official part of a formal payment system. It's not convenient to exchange. It's not as stable in value as a basket of national currencies.
I think there's a pretty good chance that the gold standard will come back, although timing is a very difficult thing to try to handicap. It may come as a result of policy, but in practical terms, it's probably going to be the marketplace that drives the gold standard back into widespread acceptance.
The new key currency that will follow the British pound of the 19th century and the dollar of the 20th century. The birth of a new key currency begins from people's trust. In the midst of the world economic crisis, we are at a point where we must decide the future key currency.
Gold actually is not a government decision. We use this as a money. I think gold in the history, it's been chosen by the market. People trust gold. So when the people trust that gold or silver, so the government just use that as the money. If that's the case, I think probably in the future or in the current world, probably we should let the market to choose which one is better solution for our current problem.
No one knows which currency to trust and which currency to choose as the key currency. But even at this moment, gold reflects humans' desire most accurately. A soft, yellow, sparkling piece of metal. It is gold that the universe created. But humans gave it power, honor, and immortality. And the destiny of gold changed. Gold has written history for thousands of years. And humanity abandoned gold 40 years ago. But gold has returned. Will the return of gold be a blessing or a disaster? We stand before gold once again.
Well, with increasing political instability inside the U.S. and with the aftermath of the economic meltdown, perhaps the days of the dollar are in decline. And as history has proven to previous empires, when the dollar is out, U.S. dominance around the world will also fade away. Well, that's a wrap for this week. But join me again here next time on Aperture. If you have questions and comments you'd like to share with us, just email or visit our Facebook or Twitter. Goodbye for now.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars, IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
Okay, Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, for today's discussion with the presence of two dear experts, we want to talk about the concept of Islam and the rights of the men and women in the religion of Islam. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, let's start with you, brother. First of all, let's differentiate between two important concepts, that is the gender equality and gender equity inside the religion of Islam. Which one is supported by the religion of Islam, equality or equity?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, it depends on the definition that you give for equality and equity.
Okay.
The main issue is that we have two different definitions. One is Islamic definition, and the other thing is which is been provided by the Western media or the Western people. If we take the general meaning that they say like equality or equity, Islam emphasizes on the justice, equity,
yes,
fairness, and this is the main theme of the Islam. Even the rights of the women and men is based on the justice.
Yes.
And when we talk about the equality, we need to look at the Islam, that Islam is a religion which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent, and Allah has created us to become perfect. In order to become perfect, He has provided the equal rights for the man and woman.
Okay.
The main aim is to go towards the perfection, to become kamil.
That's right.
We refer to the insani kamil, the perfect human being, which are the prophets and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam.
Okay.
In the perspective of becoming perfect, Islam has provided both things, the equal rights and the equity as well. And there is no difference between man and woman. The way a man can get to the perfection, the woman has also the same grounds, the equal grounds to reach to the perfection.
Yes.
But when we talk about the material world, the worldview, where, for example, the man is earning, for example, annually $60,000, the lady should earn the same thing. Maybe he's working this way, she should work that way, he's clothing this way, she should clothe that way. Now, this is something which has been created by the human beings and not the God.
Yes.
And it has nothing to do with the religion, it has nothing to do with the rights of the man and woman.
Okay.
Because what we are making these rights through our own intellect, through our own thinking, and we have proved, the human beings have proved that they have made wrong rules. Wrong things.
That's right.
Wrong ideas
okay.
about the freedom, about the woman, about the man.
But you know, nowadays when we look, for example, at the rights of the women, especially the women which are after the rights, you know, in the world, well, we can say in the developed world, the case is that they are after equal things, you know. And we know that according to many definitions, this equality is that the conditions are the same, but the results might be unfair. Okay? And this is exactly an opposite to the concept of equity, which is adala. That could be very much near to musawat, okay? Something, the sameness. But equity or adala is non-similar conditions which gets to equal results, okay? At the end, is equal. So, and the best example, if you search it, you know, the difference between equity and equality on the net is looking over the fence, okay? Over the fence where there are some given, we can say, some podiums or the benches to the people with different, you know, heights.
Yeah.
And is it at all true and equal to give all the people the same height or no? To give the smaller child a higher height or higher bench to look over the fence? Or just picking up the apples from the tree, you know, these are the good examples which are over there. And I think in the religion of Islam, based on the potentials of the women and the talents and the capabilities of the women's, you know, the concept of adala is very much emphasized, isn't it, Sheikh?
Yes, of course. You know, when it comes to the Islamic teachings and doctrines regarding men and women or their rights and rulings, we have to understand that Islamic rulings and ahkam is based on a kind of anthropological understanding of human being. It means that Islam is the religion which is completely in accordance with the nature of the mankind. Fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nas 'alayha. So Islam is the religion of fitra. Fitra here means the essence or the nature of human being. Now the question is that naturally and essentially men and women are different or the same. If they are different, so of course they deserve different kind of rights. If not, if they are exactly the same and similar, then of course there must be equality among men and women. So that's why when Islam tells us and teaches us that you men deserve these, for example, certain rights, and you women, your rights are different from men, it is because of this that the nature of men and women are different.
That's right.
It is based on that anthropological differences among men and women.
That's right.
And this is exactly justice.
Yes.
Fairness of God.
Yes.
We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, which is the second main principle of Islam. So that's why we have day of judgment. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were not just if there was no day of judgment. So that is why I think Islamic teachings and doctrines, of course, is based on justice.
Yes.
And that justice is in accordance with the nature of the human being.
That's right.
So that's why we say that Islam is the most perfect religion.
Okay.
Because it is completely support and develop and improve our natural kind of desires and our natural kind of pleasures.
That's right.
This is what we must understand. That's why when it comes to this kind of feministic movement in the West that they are seeking after equality
yes.
between men and women,
yes.
it seems that they are completely wrong.
Mm-hmm.
because they...
You don't agree feminism?
Yeah, of course, because...
And we do not have Islamic feminism or something like
we
that.
We have Islamic feminism. Islam supports women.
Women, but no feminism.
But not in that feministic way yes. that the Westerners
but,
do.
But because when we say feminism, the Western values come to the mind, you know? It's you not know, the Islamic
of
one.
Of course, if feminism means to support, to help, to improve women... And of course, Islam support women.
Okay.
Islam defend and protect mm-hmm. women against all the problems and challenges yes. in their lives. But yeah, if we define feminism like those kind of certain and special kind of definitions that feministic movements yes. in the West they give to okay. the feminism, of course, we do not have feminists.
Okay.
But Islam is supporting both men and women mm-hmm. in its teachings and doctrines. And of course, these teachings and doctrines must be in accord with the nature of the human beings. Otherwise, it will not help. It will not do anything for the human beings.
For sure it's not, because the new movements and the new generations of the feminists all across the world are very much anti the nature of the human beings. They go to homosexuality and lesbianism or LGBT or something like that. They support the rights of the women, you know, marrying the other women and the two mother family base foundations in the religions, which is considered a deviation, you know, of course, according to Islam. So according to what you say, the rights of the women must be observed, but feminism in the Western world is not. Okay, Sayyid, what's your point on that?
Well, what we know is that the feminism which was started in early time was different from what we see in today's world. The meaning of feminism has been even changed in the Western society. Mm-hmm. First, they were raising their voice for the wages. Yes. They were not given equal rights. The retirement time, for example, for the man and woman were different, and all those things. Later, it has become something which is known as the freedom for the woman in all aspects. Even if they don't want to clothe anything, they want to become naked, they should be free in certain countries. I don't know, the feminism is been taken as something which is meant to be the means of lust for the people.
Uh-huh.
It has been changed to such a thing, okay. which is not the actual feminism even in the Western, we can say like, you know, the ideology, the main feminism okay. which was. And this is because when something has come against the religion,
uh-huh.
that is where the ideology or something that you want to gain, and you start fighting against the religion and not taking your rights from the worldly made rules. The main idea, the main problem is that whatever we see in the world, in this material world, is that the rules are made by the human beings. They are applied, for example, in capitalism, in socialism, in Europe, in America, in other parts of the countries. But when these people, they start their movement, it was initially against these things.
Yes.
And then these powers, they changed the face or the root of this protest or the, mm-hmm. We can say like the movement towards the religion.
That's right.
And they became against the religion. Religion is providing their rights to them. Mm-hmm. There is nothing wrong with the religion providing the rights to the woman, the equal basis to get to perfection and all those things. But the point is that these people do not understand it. And that's why these problems are occurring, the way you said, like the concept of two mothers.
Yes.
The concept of LGBT, the homosexuality yes, and all those things. These are because they even don't know what they want.
Mm-hmm.
Even the feminist does not know what they want and what they're after. On the other hand, when we look at the Islam, we see that the Islam is given the whole rights to the women. For example, we have a story from Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam that a woman came to Imam and she said that I never married, I never had kids, husband or anyone. I just prayed to Allah. Allah gave me these extraordinary powers, for example, the karamat, generally yes. it is said. And then Imam replied to her and said that if this was the case, this was the criteria, then why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Hazrat Fatima Sayyidatun Nisa'il Alameen, the yes. master of all the women of the world, where she had kids, she had a husband, she lived in a house, and she became the master of all the ladies of the world.
That's right.
So this rank is given by on the basis of something else, which is something related to the spiritual life of the yes. man, human being. If we look at the physical aspect of this life, then obviously we will always have these issues. No one can give rights to the women when they want what they want.
Mm-hmm.
And they will never reach to the rights which they want. Even if they are free to work, even if they are given the same paid, same wages, same age of retirement, I don't know, the same way of clothing, even after that, they will feel that they have not reached to that perfection, because this is not about the physical body, it's something beyond that.
Just look at the cartoons on the feminist, you know, magazines. There is a man, we can say, in the kitchen washing the dishes with the baby on the shoulders, and the woman is working out. And the feminists say, okay, this is what we are looking for after. This is, again, you know, by the name of criticizing men's supremacy, you are establishing a kind of women's supremacy all across the world, you know?
Yeah.
I do want to say nothing is in its place. But in the religion of Islam, everything is in its place. The roles are classified. The talents...
After some time, you will have masculinism.
Masculinism, okay? sorry to say that, but some of the feminist looks, you know, are looking how to make men pregnant. Is it at all possible, you know, going and acting against the nature?
Yes.
This is really dangerous, you know. And unfortunately, the deviated, we can't say some of the deviated feminist values are getting into the Muslim lands too. Okay, put off your hijab, put off your covering. This is your right. Who said so? The Western world and the women in the Western world established feminism. Why? Because the women were changed into sex idols in order to support their rights and not being sex idol. They said, we want have our own rights. What about Me Too movement? Just look at it, okay? What is the main claim of the Me Too movement? They were sexually raped, sexually assaulted, okay? Sexually abused, misused by the money, by the power, by the Hollywood, this and that. And now they established Me Too movement. Let's get back to the first place. If you cover your hijab, your chastity, you know, your haya, nothing like this would happen. All these values have been in the text of the Quran, in the holy religion of Islam, more than 1400 years ago. Believe me, you have to go and check in the history which religion gives the value of the women. Just look at the text of the holy Quran, that, for example, the titles Rajul and Imra are repeated each 24 times. Mm-hmm. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give the same share to the thousands of the women and men in the Holy Quran. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. It was very kind of you talking about the concept of equality, whether equity in the religion of Islam. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us to another episode. God bless you. Afi amanallah.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We're trying to look at the human beings and see how can one become the perfect human being in terms of human rights, in terms of dealing with other people, because obviously there are certain things or traits or characteristics that I and you need to have in order to deal with our fellow human beings. So on the previous episode, we mentioned that overall, one needs to be pure and try to filter anything bad from himself and create himself and present himself in a way where there is no harm that will come from him towards other people. The other thing that we mentioned is that human beings, to be perfect, we need to start thinking of one another. And believe me, thinking of one another, as easy as it may sound, but it's extremely difficult. We fail at 99% of the times in this. Because thinking of others means that when you see your brother in need, you give him whatever you have just to make sure he's okay. How many of us do that? I can speak for myself. I don't do that. But human beings are human beings. Now, another thing that we want to talk about today in terms of being a good, perfect human being in terms of dealing with other people, is we need to be lenient And leniency here means so many things. But generally speaking, being lenient with people in the way we talk, in the way we express, in the way that we debate,